So let me ask, what did you all feel yesterday? Who felt happy, sad, upset, angry, joyful, thankful, disappointed, jealous, ambitious, surprised, convicted, hopeful, and who felt as though God wanted to use them to make a difference in someone else's life, and who felt at the same time there was no one available to help? We've all felt those feelings because we have emotions. Doy Moyer posted, ironically, this morning on his Facebook post, something to share. Some days I am Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus and taking it all in. Some days I am Martha, worried and troubled about many things and not at the feet of Jesus. And some days I am Lazarus, dead, bound, and buried. But the resurrection will come. This morning, because for many of us, we cope with various emotions and things we feel, and it impacts us, I want to remind us that Jesus said that the most important commandment is this: you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And when we understand the emotion involved in this passage, not that the love here is an emotion, but that the emotions that flow from that love encompass our entire life. If this verse had said, you must love your favorite football team, your favorite singer, your favorite actor with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the imagery that would come to your mind would make very clear to you what it really means to love the Lord your God with all your heart. How are you going to act at the game, at the concert, or at the movie? How are you going to act when someone talks about your favorite actor, your favorite singer, or your favorite football team? It becomes almost a little radical, a little nuts to say that loving the Lord your God is truly that emotional. So when we come to our lives and we find ourselves dismayed, discouraged, or simply down, we have to come back to the beginning of what makes this verse so powerful and so true. We love because He first loved us, 1 John chapter 4. It begins with Him. What God has modeled and what God has accomplished for you is the model of everything that keeps us from letting life and people bring us to the depths of dismay and discouragement. We need to remember also that the flux in our emotions is because of our human experience. The flux in those feelings are often environmental. The presence and capability of those emotions are divinely designed. God has made us to feel, and we know that because of two words that John wrote in his gospel. Jesus wept. In the environment of his own humanity, he knew the flow of tears, the rending of heart, and the overwhelming pressure of a moment that the environment created. If ever there was a scene where stress impacted a soul, there was no truer picture. And it's common for us too. Even the Economic Times, published in July 10th, of last year, a survey that said 89% of India's population suffer from stress. That's 9 out of 10 people. Imagine what it would be if they took the poll of the Houston driver who has to drive in morning traffic every morning. So when your heart needs God is what we want to talk about this morning. We're going to read some scriptures this morning and reflect on those truths and how they should impact us. One of the most astounding verses in the Bible really is Genesis 1:26. When God said, "Let us make man in our image. The likeness that God intended us to reflect of Him. A reflection that we could begin with the truth that God has made us to be free moral agents. But what truly that statement means is God did not make us to be free moral agents. God, in making us free moral agents, made us capable of being like Him. Because He made us to be like Him. So when you come to passages like Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, when describing Jesus' own experience, while still God on the earth, but human in every way, the Bible says, who in the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety. For the most part, humans routinely cry out of sadness and other complex emotions. Humans cry out in the context of moments when we lose someone. We cry out in grief. But yet we cry out when our babies are born. We cry out when someone has broken our hearts. But then we cry when we witness the joining of two hearts at a wedding. Those emotions are intended to reflect the joys of what life is and the hardships of what life has brought to us because of sin. So read with me Psalm 69, verse 10. From our reading last week. He said, when I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. And those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of the drunk man. Notice the psalmist describing the sorrow and the reproach that he feels experiencing being alienated from his society, alienated from his peers because of whatever was transpiring within his life. And most in this context would understand that it is the act of a believer following in the way of God, experiencing that separation from those around him in Psalm 69. And notice you might say, wow, what a bad life he lives. Then move up to verse 9. Verse 9. For zeal for your house has consumed me. And the reproaches of those who reproach thee have fallen on me. The passage quoted by the gospel that tells us that all the apostles, when they witnessed Jesus' passion and removing from the temple those who were money changers, taking advantage of the people in that connection and running them out. That it was the apostles who thought of that verse when they witnessed your Savior living His life. So at times we may feel like David. Psalm 55 verse 2. My thoughts are restless and I'm confused. Because that's the way we are a lot of times about our feelings. So this morning, when you feel in your heart whatever it is that you feel, the first thing you need to do is name that feeling. You need to understand what it is that you're feeling. You've got to name it. And then you have to challenge what that emotion is. Is this an emotion that reflects how Jesus would have lived in his life? Because if I've been made to reflect the image of God, and even Jesus manifested that emotion, but am I going to give my emotion the life of Jesus? Would Jesus act like that? And once I've named it and once I've challenged it, I have to learn to tame whatever it is. Through prayer and supplication, like even the scripture we just read Jesus did in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. With loud crying and tears, he offered up both prayers and supplications. So the rest of the lesson, I want you to look at Psalm 71. Listen to how the psalmist reflects when his heart needed God. Read with me verse 1. In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be thou to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my confidence from my youth. By thee I have been sustained from my birth, for thou art he who took me from my mother's womb. And my praise is continually of you. Notice verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. And I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For thy righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. Thou who hast done great things, O God, who is like thee. Thou who hast shown me many troubles and distresses, will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth, and mayest thou increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. Look how before the throne of God the psalmist places his heart. He recognizes that he is before God and understands God will be his refuge. That he will be the place to which he will go when his heart is rending. And so he says, Lord, I have taken refuge in thee. Let me never be ashamed of that. Why would the psalmist even say that? Lord, I don't let me be ashamed of taking my refuge in you. You have to realize that the American idea that you have to be a self-dependent man. You know, you can't demonstrate any kind of weakness at all if you're any going to be any kind of accomplished person. But the psalmist says, Lord, I take refuge in you. Let me never be ashamed. Then notice he says in verse 3, Lord, you are my rock. Thou to me art a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. So the Lord becomes this foundational reality where I can put my feet and know I'll never be shaken. Notice he says in verse 4, Lord, you are my rescue. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless man. Admittedly, we might say, well, David, you just got to run. But the psalmist says, Lord, you're going to help me be rescued. Verse 5. You are my hope. And then in verse 6, you are my sustainer. So when your heart needs God, it's because you begin to recognize that as God, as the only refuge, that's where your rock is, that's where your rescue is, that's where your hope is, and that's where your sustenance is. Don, why do I need to go to church? I get asked that a few times. Don, why do I need to come to church on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights? I get asked that too. Don, why do I have to pay attention to your sermon? Why do you have to pay attention to the songs that we sing? The answer is that we've come here because God is our refuge. And you've come here, I hope, because your heart needs God. Quit going through the motions. and start living in this worship. Because when your heart needs God, you know He is your rock and your rescue and your hope and your sustainer. So when the psalmist turns in his life, he says, God is always my comfort. Notice that in verse 20, Thou hast shown me many troubles and distresses, and I will be revived again, and You will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Mayest Thou increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. And that message of comfort, Isaiah 40 verse 1, we've been studying on Wednesday night, says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God, Isaiah declared, because it was the message of how God was going to save the world through Jesus Christ that would help them finally take notice that God had planned the comfort for His creation from the beginning of time in the man of Jesus Christ. He has peace for the frustrated. He has hope for the distressed. And to sinners everywhere, God sends His messengers with this word of comfort and hope and peace. And it all centers not on what the church has done, but on what Jesus has done. So then when you look at what Paul says as we finish the lesson in 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, in verse 3 he begins, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant in and through Christ. Listen to what Paul says. That even today still, God is the God of all comfort. That even in the Old Testament, when the psalmist reflects in view of what Christ would eventually bring, still could say that God is our rock and our rescue and our hope and our sustainer. Now that Paul, through the writing of Scripture, inspired by the Spirit, and personally reflecting on his own life, that as a saved individual, he could look to God and what he had accomplished in Christ Jesus, that God is the God of all comfort. You need to find comfort, you need to find God. You won't find it in a bottle. You won't find it in a reefer. You won't find it in money. And you won't find it in power. And you won't find it in a person. You'll only find it in God. Because He is the God of all comfort. That's why He is the Father of mercies. That's how Paul wants us to see God, just like Jesus wanted us to see the devil. He is the Father of all lies. God is the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies. And then Paul makes this point. As we begin with the recognition that we were made in the image of God, Paul says, okay, and He comforts us so that we may comfort others. He wants you to choose your words to build. He wants you to use your arms to embrace. He wants you to use your knees to serve. He wants you to turn your life upside down. To live a life the way Jesus lived to serve the world. He turns us to be like Him. We love because He first loved us. And the apostles' afflictions were for the comfort, Paul says, and the salvation of the Corinthians, verse 6. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also are you sharers of our comfort. The real comfort is God, who brings to every Christian that truth. So as I conclude the lesson, I want to read you words of a song written by a man named Chris Rice that we're actually going to sing at VBS. And it's one of those kind of fun things because I'm often the worship leader, not every year, but this year I am. So we sing songs for kids. And so a lot of people say, well, you know, the songs that we sing for kids don't mean much. Well, in fact, they do. But then as I thought about this, the words of this song, I thought, they're so deep and meaningful to adults who've ruined their lives by sin that all of us are going to be in tears and all the kids are going to say, I don't know what's going on. But listen to these words. Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die, oh, raise your head, because love is passing by. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember, when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus. Fall on Jesus. Fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and ever pours the rain, cry to Jesus. Cry to Jesus. Cry to Jesus. And live. And when the love spills over and music fills your night, and when you cannot contain your joy inside, sing to Jesus. Sing to Jesus. Sing to Jesus. And live. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye, then go in peace and laugh with Jesus. So fly to Jesus. Fly to Jesus and live. Our life in a song. And your decision today to decide where your life will be. Jesus, who gave his life so that you could live, will you come to him as together we stand and as we sing?